Pass your questions to the middle aisle, and the ushers will take them up, and they're going to hand them off to Kit, who is our question screener, which means she gets to wrestle with your handwriting and hand me the most difficult and challenging questions she can find. And if I draw a blank, I'm calling on Kit, who is, also trained in New Thought. I'm actually not texting while I talk. This is a clock. So let me tell you how this came about. Basically, I was trying to figure out how I could have a holiday too. Because Thursday, Friday, Saturday are normally the days I start thinking about and making notes for the talk and working on it and writing it. And I thought, what can I do that? So I came up with this idea of just a free-form Q&A, thinking I was really clever until 4 o'clock this morning when I was lying awake thinking, I am really not fast on my feet, and who knows what they will ask. Meanwhile, Thursday, I went to Thanksgiving dinner at a friend's house. And it's her family. I've met them before. I enjoyed it. There was her mother-in-law and an elderly aunt. And, once they find out I'm a minister, they talk about religion. And so we're sitting at the table having pie. And the aunt says, I think more violence has been committed in the name of Christianity than anything else in the world. And I thought, hey, we might get along. And she said, I don't think we need anything but the Ten Commandments. If everybody would just live by the Ten Commandments, things would be fine. And the mother-in-law said, well, now, the Ten Commandments don't specify that you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. And I thought, oh, boy. Ellen, what do you think? And so they continued back and forth, and somebody said, my friend, who's been in Unity, chimed in and said, you really think Jesus is the only way? This is to her mother-in-law, her new mother-in-law. Yes, Jesus is the only way. And my friend said what I was saying when I was 8 years old. I just don't understand how, if nobody had even had a chance to hear about Jesus, they would go to hell for that. And the aunt says, well, that's my fault. It's up to me to tell everyone about Jesus. And if everywhere I go, I should live a Christian life and set an example and tell them about Jesus. Ellen, what do you think? Which is about the time I said, it's getting really dark. I should get home before the deer come out on the road. So it occurred to me, not only am I nervous about what you're going to ask, I really don't like to talk about religion. It makes me nervous. So now I'm not only lazy, but I'm a coward. And that's your minister. Furthermore, I know that in a couple of days I will think of what I should have said this morning. Because I know now what I should have said to those women, which is, everybody, even within Christianity, has a different idea of exactly how it works. And I think God is big enough to encompass them all. It's getting really dark. So I can guarantee you whatever I write in the newsletter this week will be what I should have said this morning. All right, so Kit, what is our first question? Speaking faith, affirming what we want in this veil of appearances to the opposite, is a powerful spiritual tool. How do we avoid spiritual pretentiousness and posturing while maintaining the high vision? Oh. I think, Molly said, get out of our heads. Spiritual pretentiousness and posturing really is an opinion and a judgment, and it's how it comes across, how someone else comes across to you. And we've all seen people we think are spiritually pretentious. But for all we know, they are being absolutely authentic. I mean, when I'm with a bunch of ministers and they're all saying what they ought to say, sometimes I think they're just being pretentious. But I don't really know. So I think the only answer to that is to be as authentic as you can be, using whatever language is natural for you. And if somebody else thinks that's pretentious, that's their opinion. How's that? Okay, next question. Oh, wow. This is so, these are good. If the belief system is, if you pray for potatoes, you must have a hoe in your hand, where's the place where you stop and allow spirit to be spirit? I might reverse it. I might consciousness first, allow spirit to be spirit first, and then pick up the hoe. We are creating in consciousness first. So whatever thought or belief we bring to a situation is what will eventually show up. And yeah, at some point, if you want potatoes, you may pick up a hoe. It's faster that way. But it's the idea of I want potatoes that comes first. There's a new book coming out we might get called The Desire Map, Danielle Laporte. And she talks about how everything stems from our desire. Don't make desire a bad thing. You've heard me say this, everything is created twice. First as an idea and then as something in form, in manifested form. So you have the idea to plant potatoes before you ever get out there and till the soil and put the seeds in the ground. And I've now told you all I know about gardening. I think there's water and sunshine involved. Hey, I grew up in Odessa, Texas. We didn't have plants. We had sand. So consciousness first, and this is actually what I've been talking about and thinking about all year. Shifting from principle 3, which is the law of attraction, to principle 2, which is divine consciousness. We are divine. And working on that first and getting into that frame of mind first. And then use the tools we have, like the law of attraction, to create what we want. Okay, Kit, what's next? The really, really good one. Yeah. Oh, this is very good. Well, I'm personally disturbed by many things written in Leviticus, particularly regarding women, and it makes me just devalue the Bible in its entirety. How are we supposed to metaphysically interpret Leviticus? Other than believing it's a bunch of hogwash. Thanks. I have no problem with believing some of what's in the Bible is hogwash. It's okay with me to say they were just wrong. It's probably more accurate to say the Bible reflects the times in which it was written. And so women were property. And, you know, you're not going to probably be able to use the Bible as a feminist tract, although there were a lot of strong women who are in the Bible, and my whole Christmas series is about the strong women who were ancestors of Jesus, the five mothers of Jesus, all of them who had shady and questionable pasts. So we'll talk about that as we get closer to Christmas. I don't think we can look at the Bible through 21st century eyes and find much of value. Leviticus is also where it says gays are an abomination and should be put to death. It's also where it says children who sass their parents should be put to death. So how literally are we going to take any of that? Not to eat shrimp, not to wear blended fabrics, never wear golden pearls at the same time. Someone's grabbing her necklace. They had their reasons. They had been nomads. They were trying to become a society, and they were focused on the law. The ancient Jews were very focused on law. They thought that's how you relate to God. You figure out what God wants and you obey those rules. And that worked for them for a long time until Jesus came along and said, no, really, it's about consciousness. It's about what you hold in mind. And recast everything. And that's how we interpret it metaphysically. is to go back and look at it and say, okay, what's the frame of mind? That's what I did in the Ten Commandments series, is to go back and say, what's the frame of mind that they're talking about here? Not just behavior, but consciousness. So it's okay with me if you want to devalue parts of the Bible. And the trick then is to decide which parts you're going to keep and which ones you think we can let go of for our society today. For me, the ones that are about behavior and particularly society's rules, we can let go of. One would hope we've learned more since then. We've learned something in the last 3,000 years. We've progressed a little bit. And especially if we're going for the changes that Jesus talked about, love, forgiveness, compassion, inclusivity, that's where I hope we've made some advances. Okay, what's next? Kit has this really smug look on her face like, get this. We are one presence connected to God the good. How does this good express itself as healing and justice in the experience of a child, innocent, trusting, and new, when physical violation is his or her reality? Yeah, this is the question that always comes up. What about abused children? It helps me to remember that the child is very young, but the soul is not. Personally, I believe we chose to come into the human experience. Personally, I believe we had some say in the broad strokes of what that experience would be. And that's not necessarily to say we chose to be abused, but certainly a lot of people were. And, you know, I wasn't, so it's a little hard to have a lot of credibility with this. But so many people who were abused, or who had major health issues as a child, or who lived in great poverty as a child, it's part of who they are now. It was an important experience that can be made a valuable experience. I just have to believe that any human experience is redeemable for good, that God is in every situation, that it doesn't last forever, and that good can come out of it. Which sounds very glib when I'm going through something that's not any fun, and we all do. So where children are concerned, I would trust their soul's choices and the soul path that they chose for this lifetime. If they came in with an intention of learning some major forgiveness, then abuse may be where they started with that. If they came in to learn patience or overcoming, then illness maybe, where they start with that. And I can imagine that on the other side, where we're in pure positive energy, we say, oh, sure, just, you know, let me get it all over with in my childhood and then go on from there. Give me a running start on what I want to work on in this lifetime. So it's from the outside, I don't think we're in a position to judge what's going on with somebody's soul path. It's as good an answer as I've come up with, but that's the perennial question, isn't it? What else? What does Unity teach about December 21st, 2012? What's the metaphysical explanation of the book of Revelations? Oh, whoa. Okay. Those are two different questions. December 21st, Unity has no particular teaching about it. I have talked about it a couple of times. If you're interested, you can go online and go back to those talks. The first one was in 2009. Greg Braden wrote the best book I've run across about it, called, what's it called? Fractal Time? I think it's Fractal Time. It's, but that's basically about 2012. What's happening on December 21st of 2012 is that planetarily, if that's a word, we are coming to the end of an age. We are also coming to the end of the precession of equinoxes, which is our trip through all 12 houses of the zodiac. So it's a major shift in the heavens. It is a literal physical event that's going on. We don't really know what to expect. We know that other civilizations that have been through the end of an age, which is every 5,125 years, have left us some clues that it's a rocky ride, but it's brief, and you pass through it into something better. The 26,000-year thing, we don't have any recorded history about that. My personal belief is that we won't wake up on December 22nd and notice that much is very different. I think we may look back on 2012 as a tipping point when enough people finally, how can I say this, saw things the way we do, came around to a greater sense of oneness. And we will look back and see it happening now. And depending on where you care to focus, you can see that absolutely not happening now, or you can see that it is. I see it in, you know, I've been putting in the newsletter these younger spiritual teachers that I've been discovering online who probably wouldn't even call themselves spiritual teachers. It's just the way they think. And I'm so encouraged by that, that they're just talking about life and the way they think when they talk about creating your experience or living in a consciousness of oneness. And they don't use quite that vocabulary. So that's what I think about 2012. Unity has no official teaching. The metaphysical explanation of the book of Revelations, how much time do you have? I am happy to be able to deflect that by saying Ed Townley's book about Revelation will be out next week. You remember when he was here this summer? My friend from Hartford, Connecticut. He has written a book about Revelation. Now, it's not what I expected because I thought he would go through it line by line and give a metaphysical explanation. That would take the rest of his life. It's a much more personal book than that. It's called Kingdom Come. And it's about creating the kingdom of heaven on earth through consciousness. And it's a lot about his personal experiences. And I think you'll like it. I haven't read the final version. I read some of the earlier ones. But Revelation is another part of the Bible that you have to know when it was written, what they were talking about, that it was written in code, that it's very symbolic, that it's got a lot of numerology in it, that it's really about Rome, although it was written in terms of Babylon. There's a whole lot going on there. Actually, I've thought that might be an interesting class. And I'm putting together for you an online survey about classes that you might be interested in. What would you actually attend? Would you be interested in classes online? We could do online workshops. And so I will send you a link to that in this week's coming newsletter. Do you read the newsletter? Because I work hard on the newsletter. There's a lot of stuff in it. If you want to know what's going on in the church, the newsletter is the place to go. Kit, how are we doing on time? Oh, this should probably be the... I get to choose, and this should probably be the last one. What does Christmas mean in the Unity Church? Is it a celebration of the birth of Christ as a prophet? A celebration of the birth of a deity? Yes, and yes, and metaphysically, which means symbolically, it is the birth of the divine in us. What we teach in Unity is that each of us has the same spirit in us that was in Jesus. So at Christmas, we celebrate that divine in us as well as the birth of a literal physical human being named Jesus. He was fully human and fully divine, and so are we. I have health issues, and I've been saying affirmations along with everything we're taught to do regarding healing, and nothing is working. What does Unity say about illness and healing? Help. One of the things we say, you're not going to like this, is try not to notice whether it's working. Because every time you turn and say, I don't feel any better today, you're right back in that consciousness of sickness. This is where the real challenge is to hold that consciousness of knowing health and not taking your temperature every 10 minutes. This is so hard to do when you feel bad. When I feel bad, the principles go out the window for a while. So I sympathize. But when you say nothing is working, you're right back in that consciousness of illness and pain and blame and hopelessness. And that's exactly what keeps you sick. Now, I will also say physical healing is not always the kind of healing you get. And I always thought this was a catch-22. I understand it better now. Sometimes healing is emotional, psychological, or spiritual, because none of us is going to get out of here alive. And we believe in eternal life, but not necessarily in these bodies. Charles Fillmore, our co-founder, swore we could go on in these bodies forever. And we may get to that point. I don't know how many people would really want to. I'm 59, and, you know, I can see how I'll need some new equipment. if I want to keep having lifetimes. And I kind of think it's designed that way, that we use these vehicles, you've heard me call them spacesuits, we use them to survive on Earth's atmosphere for a while, but they eventually wear out, break down, get torn, and we trade them in for a new one, and we have some time off in between, probably as much as we would like. Charles Fillmore believed that reincarnation was just a necessary evil until we could live in these bodies forever. He called it spiritualized man. And it was whatever form Jesus was in after he was resurrected. You don't hear a lot about that in Unity because it sounded wacky then and it sounds a little wacky now. But I tell you, that is one of Unity's official teachings in case you would like to give it a whirl. Some of you are doing really well in the bodies that you have, and they are lasting a long time, and you're taking good care of them. So, you can go for it. All that to say, there's a difference in healing and a cure. A cure is physical, back to balance and equilibrium that we know as, or that we have judged as normal. Healing is an interior, spiritual shift in consciousness. We've all seen people who were healed shortly before they died. They forgave. They made peace with people. They came to terms with whatever had happened in their life. That's healing too. So even if you're not noticing physical changes, look for other signs of healing while you're working on these affirmations of healing and growth. Kit, let's take these thoughts into meditation.
Let's just get quiet and relax. You can bring the lights down. And we know that breathing gets us to that place where we just feel our bodies let go and relax. And if we're holding any tension, we can breathe into it and just let it go. So let this day be a day of breathing into that space. And breathing into those questions. And whatever question you may have had that been sort of rolling around in your brain, and you can find that little kernel of truth in something you may have heard today from someone else's question. We just are reminded that we do indeed come from one greater mind. And one greater idea. one place of divine love. And that love and that idea is in constant evolution. And it is seeking us. It is already present within us, but it taps us on the shoulder. It whispers in our ear. Wanting to express more and more and more divinity and joy. Abundance, prosperity, health. And what I know is that when we are here in community, we are opening ourselves to that expression. Come in community because we know there is a deeper truth. We know there are others that think as we do, or may be able to help us answer those questions within ourselves. So what I know is that each of us gathered here today and everyone that we touch in our lives is open and willing to embrace that divinity . It is who we are . It is the way we are born . We are already divine and we are already whole. And there is nothing else for us to do but simply remember that. And we do that by breathing and reconnecting and reminding and remembering. And when we are reminded, when we know we have reconnected, that space between our heads and our hearts becomes no space at all. One in heart, one in mind. So that as I have reconnected with my breath and in this moment and put my heart and my head in the same place, I feel the joy and the gratitude. And I know that for everyone in this room and everyone that we touch beyond this room and beyond that. So in that place of joy and gratitude, I just say, thank you, Mother, Father, loving God. We let this word go to the law that always says yes. That universal spirit, that universal idea that says yes to everything we say to it. So in that gratitude and in that joy, please take a big breath and join me in the Alleluia.